trinity.com.
It's kind of exciting. It's been a while since I've been up here, and I'm really really looking forward to giving this message. I want to start things off by asking a question. Okay? How many of you feel that you are really disciplined? Show of hands. Anybody? There we go. That's good. That's good. No, seriously, that's really good. Disciplined. Are you? Yeah, you're disciplined. That's good. I think the line between stubborn and disciplined gets blurred. That's good. I kind of left it general on purpose because I'm sure that if each of us were to really scrutinize ourselves, we could find something that we're disciplined at. But just kind of overall, it's gonna be a little bit tough. I think, though, we'd probably all agree that the idea of being disciplined, that's something we're completely on board with. But in reality, it's really easy to be caught up in the craziness of life, and that craziness kind of allows life to really dictate how we go about our days. So I'm going to ask you another question, okay? How many of you feel that you are really spiritually disciplined? Like, this is one area where you've got it all in your life. I'm not even looking at Bob. you may notice that my hand isn't raised either, because if I'm going to be honest, that this is an area of my life that I know I need to work on. And that's precisely why I wanted to look into this topic, learn some more, see what God says about it, and then share with you what I've learned. So I want to start out here by defining that word. So if we're gonna look into what the word, going into it, we need to figure out what it means if we're going to try to incorporate it into our lives. And it's important because a good old English language can be kind of tricky sometimes, right? So, for example, the word discipline has like 5 different meanings. So here's what Mr. Merriam and Webster say. So if you go to the, there we go. So one definition are these 3 things, right? Control, gained by enforcing obedience or order, orderly or prescribed conduct or pattern of behavior, or self-control. Those kind of group in one definition. Next slide. Okay. 2, maybe go back to the other side. Sorry, it was there. 2 is a punishment, right? So if you're going to discipline someone, that could be punishment. Now next slide, please. Right? 3, training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. Number 4 could be a field of study, right? So what's your discipline at school? And the 5th one is a rule or a system of rules governing conduct or activity. So now if we're going to talk about spiritual discipline, there's really only one of those definitions that really applies or actually even kind of makes sense. It's not a field of study. It's certainly not punishment. You might be able to make a case that either number 3 or number 5 makes sense. You may need to train yourself to be spiritually disciplined. Perhaps you need to apply a rule or a system of rules to govern your spiritual discipline. But I'd argue that what we're talking about here is that definition shown in 1a through c. To be disciplined in any area of your life, not just spiritually, though, right? You need to first gain control of yourself by enforcing obedience or order. For example, if you want to get your finances in order, first of all, you need to make sure that you're not spending more than you make, right? You have to force obedience to that, or it won't matter what else you do. And to be disciplined, you need to adhere to a prescribed pattern of behavior. For example, if you want to build strength, you need to follow a strength training program, right? You can't just randomly decide when to exercise and for how long and expect good results. And you definitely need to exhibit self-control. For example, if food is an area that needs more discipline in your life, I might happen to resemble that lately, right? Then you need to enforce obedience to a certain diet, right? For example, when it's donut day at work, Scott, darn it, don't eat 2 of them. Use self-control. I have a little problem with that. There's always donuts at work, and they're very delicious donuts. But that's not the point of this message. But here's the thing, guys. These same things, though, they apply when it comes to spiritual discipline. So I'm going to give you 10 things that you need to do in order to create spiritual discipline in your life, okay? And right now I know you're probably like, crap, Scott, 10, really? Can you bring this down? I'd actually give you more, but we're trying like heck to keep the message lengths at a reasonable amount, and I need to be disciplined enough to adhere to that. All right, see what I did there? Yeah, you got it. So, by the way, to give credit where credit's due, these 10 things are not my own. I didn't come up with them because I'm somehow very wise. I got these as part of my research. They come from a guy named John MacArthur. He's pastor at Grace Community Church near Los Angeles. And believe it or not, It's based off of a message he gave there back in 1996. And as I listened to that message as I was preparing different things, it was just really good, and I realized it was just as relevant now as it was back then. So I wanted to share these with you and then add my own perspective to them. And as we go through these, I just ask that you do one thing for me, please. Keep an open mind and see how it all comes together at the end. Because you may be sitting there and you may go, these just sound like just kind of advice for daily living, right? Not some sort of a spiritual thing. But that's actually the point in all of this. Because you see, we often feel spiritually cluttered, right, which is the opposite of spiritually disciplined, because our lives are cluttered, okay? And so here are the 10 things, and I'm going to go through these pretty quickly, right, which means I'm going to talk fast, which I tend to do. First one, begin with the small things. And by the way, these things are all listed in your handout, right? Number one, begin with the small things. And what I mean by this is don't think that the small things in your life are unimportant or irrelevant when it comes to leading disciplined lives. Don't think that to become spiritually disciplined that somehow the little things in your life don't need to be looked at or prioritized or maybe even eliminated simply because you're focused on the bigger picture, okay? So let's use exercise as an example to help you understand what I'm getting at. Say you have a goal of running a marathon, right? It's a pretty good goal, I would say. But you can't just one day decide, I'm going to go out and run 26.2 miles, right? Just because that's your goal. I mean, you'll hurt yourself, right? And then you'll probably regret even setting that goal and you'll walk away from it. So instead, you'd be very wise to take a look at the small things, make sure you've taken care of those first before even trying to run that distance, right? Do you have the right shoes for your foot type? Do you even realize that you have a foot type, right? That's important. Do you know what muscles need to be stretched? Are you drinking enough water? Things like that. You got to start small. Look at the small things, right? Get those things in order and then put together a plan to work your way up to that distance and then recognize it'll take some time. From a spiritual point of view, this is really important because we will never become spiritually disciplined if we don't take a look at the small things in our life, right? Or if you think that they're not important. For example, your integrity, right? Your integrity matters to God, and it is important even in the small things. Are you truthful in everything? Or do you feel it's okay to stretch the truth from time to time? Do you maintain sexual purity in everything? Or do your eyes wander to certain websites from time to time? And those guys, that's just two examples, right? But they highlight what we often think. It's not that big of a deal. It's just small, okay? But the truth is they do, because until we get the small things in our life in order, how in the world can we expect to get our arms around the bigger things? Number two, clean your environment, okay? Number two, clean your environment. And this one can be tough in our society. Here's why. Because we tend to like our stuff, okay? But if you're going to become spiritually disciplined, you need to become discontent with a mess. You need to get to a place where orderly matters. You need to learn to live life without the excess, because the excess tends to vie for your priority when it comes to what you think about, right? If your life is physically cluttered, if you consistently make having more and more stuff your priority, guess what you're going to be thinking about minute after minute, hour after hour? It's not going to be God. Number three, make a schedule and learn to conform to it. Two things on this. Number one, don't overdo this. You do not need to schedule out every single minute of your day. You will drive yourself nuts, and you will deprive yourself of the joys of spontaneity, okay? The second thing, there's not a one-size-fits-all to this, okay? For example, what works for a right-brain person isn't going to necessarily work for a left-brain person and vice versa. Point is, though, be intentional about prioritizing where you spend your time, because if you find yourself exhausted at the end of the day and feeling that while you just did 1,000 things but you accomplish nothing, it's probably because you have no idea where your time is being spent. And I guarantee you, in that situation, you will not feel like picking up your Bible, going through a devotional, or spending time in prayer. Number four, wean yourself off of being entertained. Okay? I see a few eyebrows going up on this one. Let me explain what I mean. Today, we tend to fill ourselves with being entertained whenever we have an idle moment. Go to any public place, and you'll be hard-pressed to find, what, maybe 2% of the people whose heads are not buried in a phone, right? We've conditioned ourselves and equipped ourselves, in fact, to have instant entertainment at our disposal 24/7. And it becomes a habit, actually. And you test yourself on this, right? Make a conscious effort to note how many times in the day you pull out your phone or your iPod to play a game or to watch a video or to browse the web, you know, when you're standing in line for something or just waiting for something to happen, right? Here's the thing on this. If your brain expects to be entertained at any time it's idle, you will have a very difficult time trying to focus on anything other than that. Number five, be on time. You know that schedule I talked about? Order your schedule and practice discipline to it. In other words, create that schedule and work on executing that schedule well enough to always be on time. Right? You have to be intentional about this or it's not going to work. And we're trying to do that here at Portico, aren't we, right? Worship starts at 9:30, so we're trying to be intentional about making sure that we have all our ducks in a row prior to when 9:30 rolls around, and because we don't want to be scrambling trying to take care of things resulting in an actual start time of 9:45. Because when that happens, we convey to everyone that 9:30 really isn't our start time, right? Which then enables people to think, well, then I don't need to be here until 9:45. And, you know, that's kind of what's happened, and we're trying to work harder to reverse that, right? And I understand, trust me, I understand that sometimes it's difficult to get your ducks in a row. In fact, this is how I usually feel. If you can go to this slide, next slide here. I do not have ducks, I do not have a row, I have squirrels, and they're at a rave. Okay, so I get it. But to be honest, you know, being on time, it conveys to the people you meet how important they are to you. And it helps you to be a better steward of your time, which then helps you maintain a level of discipline in how you spend it. Number six, keep your word. Again, even in the little things. And this is in here because keeping your word requires discipline in making a commitment. If you make commitments to people, but you're not disciplined enough to keep them, it's bad for them and it's bad for you. Look, if you tell someone you're going to help them out, then they're expecting that. So how are you going to do that if your schedule's a mess, you can never be on time, and you have no idea where your keys are? Right? Kind of get the point, right? So be cognizant of the things that you promise, and don't promise anything that you can't actually deliver on. And this one's tough for me, guys, because my heart wants to be there for people and to help out, but I'm not always good at the things that we just talked about, so I tend to overcommit. And can anyone else relate to that? So look, when you do promise something, don't take it lightly. Be intentional about what steps you need to take, what things you need to prioritize, and what things you need to get in order so that you can keep your word at whatever it is that you committed to. Okay? Number seven, do the hardest task first. You may be asking why, right? More times than not, the hardest task is usually the most important one. But because it's the hardest, we condition ourselves to try to knock out all the easier one first. And then because we're not disciplined enough to manage our time and resources, we run out of both, and then that hardest, usually most important one, never gets done. So discipline yourself to get the hardest task done first, and then the smaller ones will fall into place. Number eight, finish what you start. I kind of suck at this one. I do. My wife right there, see her nodding? Yeah. I have, I don't know, maybe 100 projects at home, and I have a hard time finishing any of them. And usually it's because I don't have the discipline in the areas I mentioned before to get them done, right? And then it usually creates a feeling of discontentment in myself, makes me feel overwhelmed, and then makes me resistant to want to take any other steps, right? So again, I ask, anybody else feel that way sometimes? Number nine, practice self-denial. So let's say, for example, you know that you really need to get into a routine of reading God's word daily in the morning, right? But you kind of have a hard time doing that because you feel like garbage when the alarm goes off and you keep snoozing until you're almost late to wherever it is you need to be. Well, so maybe you need to say no to that bottle of wine the night before or that Stranger Things marathon that's on, right? Make sure you get into a routine of going to bed on time, getting enough sleep, make yourself a functioning human being. Next slide. Right? Can anybody identify with this? I don't like morning people or mornings. They're people, right? I sometimes resemble that too. So, you know, with this self-denial thing, I'm not talking about selling all your stuff and living in a cave. I mean, you know, that's what God's telling you to do. You should probably do it, but he's probably not going to do that. The reason that this one is so important is that so you can prove to yourself that it's okay to say no to yourself once in a while, right? Remind yourself that you actually, in fact, have the ability to tell yourself no. The last one here, the 10th point, volunteer. And this one may seem odd to include in a list of things that one should do to become more disciplined, but I'll tell you why it's here. You know, for one thing, volunteering is a very helpful thing to do, right? Here at Portico, we have no shortage of volunteer projects and opportunities. Take the recent flooring projects. I mean, seriously, how awesome do these floors look in here and in there and out there? It's pretty awesome, right? And it couldn't have happened without a lot of people who volunteered their time and their talent and their treasure to pull it off. You know, and also because oftentimes volunteering, it takes us out of our comfort zones, right? And our immediate spheres of influence, right? It puts us in situations where we can help someone who needs it or to work on something we never even thought we had a skill set to do, right? Or meet someone that just really needs someone to talk to. To do this, you need to be disciplined enough to leave some space in your life, right? So in other words, if you are purposeful about volunteering, you sort of have to work on the discipline of the items that we just talked about in order to make that room, okay? So now, we've gone through those. So we went through the 10 things, right? Begin with the small things, clean your environment, make a schedule, learn to conform to it, wean yourself off of being entertained, be on time, keep your word, do the hardest task first, finish what you start, practice self-denial, and volunteer. So now the next question is, who cares? Right? What does it all mean? Why does it matter? Because remember what I said at the beginning. It kind of may sound like a bit of a self-help thing, right? But there's a reason, and there's a spiritual reason, and it's really, really important. I want to turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter 1:13, okay? I'll have all the Bible verses up here as well on the screen. Now, in this message, Peter is telling his readers, these are early Christians who are in the process of being very heavily persecuted, to, in the midst of all of that, to be holy. And listen to what he tells them. He says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Wow. That's cool. What does that have to do with those 10 items? I'll tell you. Has to do with a tunic. How many of you realize that? It has to do with a tunic. Okay? See, the modern translations that we have for the first part of the passage use the English word prepare because it's familiar, right? But the original text conveys something a little bit deeper. So, some of the older translations say this: "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Gird up the loins of your mind, right? You can probably see why some of the more modern translations just say prepare, because what in the world is a loin? Why does my mind have one? And what does it even mean to gird? Okay? Well, you have to remember that Peter did not write this in 21st century United States. Rather, this is first century Roman Empire. So back when he wrote this, people dressed a little bit differently than what we are used to here. They would typically wear a full-length tunic. Now, full-length tunic, it's great when you're in a desert region. You want to keep the sun off and the bugs off and maybe get some airflow in some places, you know what I'm saying? Okay? But it's not so good when you need to go into battle or even just to get anywhere quickly, right? If you've got to run somewhere. So in those instances, you needed to gird up your loins, right? In other words, you needed to gather up all the excess and flowing parts of your tunic, get them tucked in your belt. I want to kind of show you a picture here. Now, you don't have to read what's in there, but it just kind of visually shows what this is, right? You got this guy, this manly guy, getting ready to go into battle, right? He's gathering up his stuff. He's getting all prepared. Whoop, whoop, whoop. And then I don't know where the sword came from, but it's there now. And he's ready to go. You can't do that if you're in a full-length tunic, but if you gird up your loins, now you're prepared, right? That guy, man, I kind of look like that guy a little bit, I think. I mean, I'm wearing sandals. Beard? No? No, all right, fine, fair enough. Fine. Yeah, I do have those. But at the end, that's kind of the picture that Peter's trying to convey. It's not necessarily in the physical sense, mind you, but it's in the mental and spiritual sense, right? He said to gird up the loins of your mind, meaning you got to pull in all the loose ends in your thinking. He said to keep sober in spirit. Now, he's not talking about booze here. He's talking about clear-mindedness, right? Understanding priority, being able to know what should be done, right? And then there's this Mr. MacArthur said this in a sermon, and I was thinking to myself, I don't even know how to paraphrase this, so I'm just going to quote him. He said, "It's the opposite of whimsically careening through life with reckless self-indulgence at the response of your emotions to every option." Right? It's, in other words, it's the art of spiritual discipline, right? And this theme, by the way, is not unique to this letter. It is echoed throughout the whole of the New Testament. And I want to show you and share with you a few examples. Look what Paul wrote to the Romans, right? Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." And again in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." And this is a figure of speech. Of course, our bodies need sleep every day, but he's saying that we need to be alert and understand our true priorities. Back to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert." Now why? "Because your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Right? He's saying you got to get your priorities right. Get your spiritual ducks in a row, because if you don't, the devil, Satan, he'll take full advantage of that. Right? So when I ask that question, who cares? And why does this matter? You see, all that stuff that we talked about at the beginning, right? It's more than just helpful advice, although it certainly is. Right? It's more than just helping you to be a better person, although it will. It's about being able to live lives that are pleasing to God. And we'll never know what pleases God if we don't spend time in His Word, and if we don't make prayer and worship a priority. And we'll certainly never know how to align our lives with His will until we realize that spiritual discipline matters. And one of the most important things is it matters because of who we are. As a Christian, we are not our own. We were bought, redeemed by the blood of Christ. We are His. In a very real sense, He owns us. Because of our sin, what we deserved was death. But God didn't want that, you see. Because He wanted the pleasure of having us with Him for eternity in His presence, He sent His Son to die in our place. The blood that Jesus shed was payment for our sin, so we were purchased out of death's grip. Now, Paul told his readers in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Right? We were bought. We belong to Him. Likewise, in Acts 20:28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." Right? We were purchased at a very, very high cost. And then in Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." Right? We were redeemed. Again, that means we were bought. Because you see, only once you realize who you are can you really start to grasp the importance of spiritual discipline. It's important to realize that at the time of salvation, right, we asked for God to forgive our sins, right? Through grace, which is undeserved favor, right? We didn't deserve to be forgiven. In faith that Jesus died for those sins, right? We were bought at a very high price. He rose again, conquering that death we deserved. And at that moment, not only did we ask Jesus to be our Savior, but our Lord. Because He redeemed us, because He bought us at a high price, He owns us. He's our master. And we are no longer our own, but we are His. And as our Lord, we promise to repent of those sins, to obey Him and to follow Him, to give our lives to Jesus, as you may have heard or maybe even said yourself. And how can we even begin to do that if we have not endeavored to become spiritually disciplined? Right? As I mentioned before, those 10 things, well, I mean, they are good principles to adhere to. Right? And if you do, they will help you in your life in many ways. But you know, the real heart of all of this is that we don't do these things because the end goal is to make us better people or to make us better at our job so we can make more money or make us better parents or be in better shape. It's not even so that we can be better churchgoers. Right? We endeavor to become spiritually disciplined in these areas so that we can be better equipped to be God's messengers of His good news. Because the more disciplined we are in those areas, the more likely we will make time to read His Word. to apply that word in our lives, to be examples of Christ to a fallen world, to love God first and foremost, to love each other the way that God loves us, to forgive others and ourselves the way that God has forgiven us, to live our lives in a way that pleases God our Father, right? Until that day when we come face to face and he welcomes us into his presence for eternity, right? That's what it's all about. So will you please pray with me now, and then we will continue with some more worship. I just want to pray and praise this God who has done all this for us. Father, oh boy, this is something that's really tough to do. It's really tough to become disciplined in any area. It's extremely tough to be spiritually disciplined. We just pray for these things, Father, that you would put them on our hearts, right? Put them on our hearts and put them on our minds so that we can do these things. Please help us set our priorities correct and know that it's really you. It's really you that we're here for. It's really your good news that we're instructed to share, right? You wanted to have a relationship with us. You want us with you in eternity. You purchased us with such a high price. Let us not forget that. Let us not get caught up in the day-to-day hustle and bustle. Let us not get caught up in the stuff and the clutter of our lives. But let us remember who you are, who your Son is, and what you have done for us. Father, it's so easy to become distracted. It's so easy to just go off on our own and to get so many steps in front of you. But may we gird up the loins of our mind. May we prepare ourselves to run to where it is you want us to go, to be aligned with your will, to do battle in the way that you want us to. Along the way, Father, if these things help us in our lives, that's awesome. But may we always give you the glory because of it. Father, we thank you for all of this, and we can't wait to worship you some more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.